Okay, so let's start that over. Psalm 88, verse 1. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Then verse 6, you put me in the depths of the pit. Joseph was cast into the pit, right? In the regions dark and deep, your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all of your waves. So there we see the picture of a really bad place, a really dark place. That's literally how it's described here, regions dark and deep, in the pit. Or Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. And so the pit, Psalm 40 is a great psalm about God rescuing him from his challenges. And the pit is then a good description for an additional reason, that if the psalmists find themselves in the pit, should that then be an encouraging thought for us? If that's kind of a biblical picture of you're in a dark place in the pit. Because that God hears people in the pit and God helps people out of the pit, right? The Psalms teach us that God helps us out of that. One way or another, and that could be this life or the next, God will bring his people out of the pit. You know, the promise is not to someone who has cancer, oh, I know that God's going to cure your cancer, right? If someone has problem X, Y, or Z, oh, I know for sure God's going to heal you back. And as we pray, you know, let's not ask for anything crazy. We just want a reasonable portion of health, right? So is the promise that in this life we're going to get that? No. But the promise is that in one way or another, in this life or the next, God brings us out of the dark place. God brings us out of the pit. So that's that hope of resurrection, that hope of eternal life. And so God gives the growth, whether that is bringing us out of death to life in this world or bringing us out of death into life in the world to come, that God gives the growth, God raises the dead, and so God gets the glory. So in all of this, our hope, that's the title of the slide, our hope in our struggles, is that God is always our hope. And that Paul says, I taught you the gospel, I planted those seeds, Apollos came back by later and watered those seeds, but God gave the growth. So, of course, as we talk about how we struggle, and then the next unit, no surprise, how we get out of the pit, some principles of getting out of the pit, you know, God gets the glory because God gives the growth. God is always the one who brings us through. And that might be through conversations. It might be through Bible passages, sermons. It might be through worship, answered prayers, life events, old friends, new friends. It could be something that affects your biology. It could be something that affects your relationships. You name it. But God is always the one who's the source of that. God's always the one that brings us through. And so when God brings us through, then that grows our relationship with him. We see, wow, God brought me out of that. God can help other people. God will keep helping me one way or another. God brings us out of this. And so that's why James says, the poor and needy are rich in faith. God has chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith. So our hope in all this is we learn that God helps us through and brings us out and brings us to a better place. So when we go through struggles, that ends up being a blessing because we're blessed with opportunities to see how God brings us through these things. So this brings us then to something that I think has a lot of merit to discuss. This is just like the first steps of the 12-step program. Anyone in here who remembers kind of knows some of what those first steps of the 12 steps include?
That you're helpless.
Yes, that's right. Very good. Yeah, powerless. You're powerless to conquer this on your own. This is step number one. And maybe you've heard this, but you know, the guy who originally came up with the 12 steps was a believer, Bible-based principles. As the years have gone on, more and more of God has been drained from it. But those initial ideas, you know, very biblical, and you can find charts online. You know, 1,000 charts that put Beatitudes or verses with the 12 steps. But this idea of you're powerless to conquer this on your own, your life has become unmanageable. In other words, the first step is admitting you have a problem, a real problem, right? You're powerless to conquer this on your own. You really do need help. Step number two is there's help and there's hope in God. You need a power that's greater than yourself to get out of it. So, you know, that's been diluted. You just need to find a greater power or higher power. But, of course, that idea that our help and our hope is in God, that just kind of logically follows. I need help, right? I can't do this by myself. I need someone to help me out of this pit. Well, God is our hope. God is always the one who rescues us, grows us, helps us. And so then step three logically follows. So then surrender your life to God, right? You really need to see that you need help. God can bring the help. So surrender your life to God. In other words, we can't do it, but God can. And there's so much power. That's why people have found so much success in the 12 steps, because instead of us keep doing the things and relying on myself, what does the Bible tell us about relying on your own strength, your own wisdom, your own ways? It's not gonna help. It's not gonna do it. But God can. So to do things God's way, surrender, get the help you need, get the encouragement you need, community, you name it. So we can't do it, but God can. So, you know, in my life, of course, I testify to that. God's the one who rescued me. And I know that God can bring you through whatever you might be going through. Just because that's what God does, is he rescues his people. So that is always our hope in our struggles. Okay. Comments, questions on that so far? So as Christians, we always remember our goal in this life is not to be happy. If we can be happy, that's nice. That's a blessing. But Ecclesiastes talks about, you know, the emptiness of even that. Our goal isn't to be happy. Eternal happiness, yes. In the world to come, eternal bliss and joy, yes. But we may just not find much of that in this world. So instead of making it our goal to be happy, we have better goals that Christ gives us, goals of growth, right? I can make it a goal to be growing. I can make it a goal to be more stable. I can make it a goal to be more Christ-like. And I may always suffer with elements of anxiety, depression, anger, addiction, you name it, but I absolutely can be growing, be growing in Christ, being more stable even in my challenges, right? Those are biblical goals, and those are really the goals that will bring happiness. Me just trying to live for myself versus me just trying to do God's will and finding joy in growing in Christ. So we're talking here about the pit, and of course the pit is awful, but God can get us where he wants us to be. That is our hope, that wherever God wants me to be before I die, whatever place I am of growth in that, God can get me there. God can always get me where he wants me to be. Now, I may not grow as much as I'd like to. I maybe wish I was further along, but God can get me where he wants me to be. That's his promise. God is faithful. He will surely do it. So he'll strengthen us to be faithful. He'll strengthen us to be pleasing in sight, no matter what our struggles are. So that's kind of my intro to this whole idea of as we discuss our struggles. Any thoughts along those lines? Yeah, Dave.
When we have to ask why this works, why does committing your life to God work? And the answer would be that he created us and he knows what we need.
Yes.
And when we are there, we may not think that makes us happy from the outset, but if we trust him and believe in him,
yeah, Ecclesiastes reminds us over and over again, the things that we think are going to bring satisfaction just don't do it, right? Wine, women, song, having everything. And he's like, it was madness. It was folly. He said, wisdom is good, but even that only gets you so far. He said, work is good because it's a nice distraction, but you try to put too much weight on that. At the end of your life, you're like, well, who cares about all this stuff? And so this life is vanity of vanities. I think we do well to remind ourselves of that. But in Christ, we have such a hope that, you know, this is the place for growth, and there is eternal bliss and peace coming on the other side of all this, on the cross. So that perspective ends up being so helpful for us. Okay, principles of the pit. This is not super deep, except it is. No pun intended, by the way, with this. The principle of the pit, the further down you are, the harder it is to get out. You're like, this is what I signed up for from this class. Here's the idea, that the pit is not shaped like this. We might think that in our struggles, when we're really struggling with things, that the pit is like that, right? You know, the same distance between 1 and 2 is the same to 3, the same to 4, the same to 5. That's not how the pit is shaped. You know, it's not like a 10 is just a little bit worse than a 9, which is just a little bit worse than an 8. Really, the pit is shaped more like that, where you have, the further down you get, really does get bigger and harder. See how the numbers like spread out more? That, you know, so to get to a 10 to a 9 in your growth might take a very long time. Or like, I barely grew. No. Like, you got from a really bad, you got from a 10 up to a 9, and that may not look like a lot, but that really is a lot. Because when you're that far down, it takes a long time to get to that next level, right? And so that should be encouraging in that sense of, you know, I've been working, and yeah, I'm slowly growing, but like, yeah, growth is slow. The further down you are, the slower that growth is going to be. So what's nice about this is once you get towards the top, the 5 to the 4 is easy, and then the 4 to the 3 is easier. And, you know, at some point you're like, I'm just done with this pit. You just like hop out, right? But at the bottom, it just takes a long time. So a couple, I think, very encouraging ideas along this line is sometimes when people are really in the pit, really struggling, what they need to be told is your only goal is to do 1% better than the day before. Have you seen that chart where 1% growth, right? And it feels like it takes forever, but if you stay on 1% growth, you'll eventually be through the roof, right? It just takes a while. And I've seen that idea really encourage people. I can't fix everything today. I can't be where I want to be today. But can you do 1% better than the day before? Yeah, I think I can do that. Good. Then do that. And then the next day, just do a little bit better, a little bit better. And you'll see incredible exponential growth that feels small at first, but then really is going to get you out of the pit eventually. So it takes patience with that. But sometimes that's all we can do. And you have to realize, okay, that's okay. I did better. Another illustration comes from the book Atomic Habits, I think, that you have an ice cube, you know, that's like negative 30 degrees. As it's warming up to 30 degrees, is there any visible change in that ice cube? It was solid at negative 30. It's solid at 30. But is it a lot closer to melting? So it doesn't look like it's changed, but has it actually gotten a lot closer to changing? Absolutely. And then it hits 31, 32, and it starts to melt. You go, oh, now it's finally, like, no, it's been growing all along. You just couldn't see it yet. And so I like that illustration of a lot of times we're growing, you're working with your kids, right? And you're, the little kids, it's like they don't get it. And then they have this breakthrough. You're like, oh, they finally got it. No, I bet their brain was doing something every step of the way. You just couldn't see it yet. So I think that should be a hopeful picture for us. Okay, principle number one in this pit idea. Number one, the deeper you are, problems compound and get harder to fix. Apparently the way I pronounce the word compound, people last quarter were like, you're saying that word wrong. I don't think I'm saying that word wrong. So compound or compounding problems, right, is that it gets worse and gets harder to fix. You've seen this in health problems of an 8-year-old who gets, say, pneumonia versus an 80-year-old, right? The 80-year-old gets pneumonia. Well, she doesn't walk anymore, so it's going to be harder to get over it. And we can't give her this antibiotic because that messes up with this medication. You know, so it's like there's just like a lot more, and it all makes everything worse and harder to get. So we've seen health problems that have that compounding. It's like the whole package just makes every step more difficult. It's going to be harder to get out of that versus the 8-year-old, you know, you give them the antibiotic, they get up, they just are fine in time, right? So the slavery increases. I like that Bible word of slavery, right? Slavery increases, and the longer it takes to improve one level. You just got issue after issue. So someone is just dealing with anxiety is a lot better than someone who's dealing with anxiety and a drug problem. So then it's anxiety and a drug problem. Well, even that is better than, you know, anxiety and a drug problem and homelessness. You know, where it's like, it's just the whole package makes everything hard. That doesn't mean they can't get out of it, but you see how the pit then it just makes the slavery more difficult. Another way to see this is improvements seem to come with such little steps. It's real but slow. And so celebrate the victories, because they're going to be little steps at the beginning, right? But that is, I think, how we need to see a real growth as when someone is deep in the pit. Okay, thoughts on point number one there, that the deeper you are, the problems compound and get harder to fix. Okay, principle number two with this is the deeper you are, the more help you're going to need from others. Some people just want to solve other problems by themselves, but the deeper you are, you're absolutely going to need more help outside of you to help you, right? You're going to need hands-on rescue and hands-on encouragement, right? That might mean meeting with the elders or that mentor, that spiritual mentor, or you might need to see a professional if it is that level of an issue. Whatever it is, you're going to need help from other people, whether that's just encouragement, whether that's accountability, whether that is like just going and jogging with someone or going to a baseball game with someone, just other people, right, outside of yourself. Even if you are utilizing professional help, you're going to need to lean on your brethren in big ways and small ways. If there's a reason that you're needing someone who has a specialty in that issue and you need that, fine, but don't think that replaces the spiritual encouragement from your brethren. They have a passage like James 5. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the one who's sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is great power as it is working. Just this idea of pray for one another that you may be healed. So people will debate, what kind of sickness is this talking about? I suspect that considering the bio, psycho, social, spiritual model that we see throughout the Bible, that this sickness is not like you have a really bad cold or like, you know, cancer or something. I think this is what we would call mental health problems because it doesn't necessarily involve sin. If he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven. But sometimes it's just a weakness, right? It's just struggling. And so there's this, just like David in Psalm 38, how his guilt racks him and it makes him feel sick, that just as life pummels us, get help from people. Call for the elders. Pray. If there's sin, he can be forgiven. But if not, confess things to each other. Pray for one another that you may be healed. So we definitely are going to need help and encouragement from other people. Is there a hand here?
Yeah, just I feel like sometimes when we are in that low place, we don't even know like how to ask for help. So it can be good to like, if we're in a better place to seek out for people that we can help that may not even know what to ask for.
Yeah. Yes, absolutely. Yeah, I would say that's kind of related to maybe the next point more, but the idea of in the pit, we're not as rational. We may just not know how to see it anymore, right? We're so kind of swirled up in this whirlpool of like, what do I ask for help? What would help? What could other people do? So other people being able to reach out and help is going to be a blessing.
Or even the physical needs, like, yeah. You know, if that can be helpful.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, you're good. 1 Thessalonians 5, right? The weak need help. And, you know, sometimes people just need like help, like hands-on help, right? And sometimes people need encouragement. That's different than help. So different people in their different situations are going to need different things. Good. Good. Any other thoughts on principle number two here? Yeah, David.
If you're going to confess your sins to one another, you need to be able to have some confidence in the person that you're speaking to that they will not be speaking around behind your back.
Yep. Yeah, absolutely. So there would be a wisdom in this of reaching out to people who can be helpful. That would be true of just so many different ways. Can they offer good advice? Will they keep private things private in the ways that those private things should be? When we're dealing with things where we feel a boatload of shame, sometimes people, we talk to them, and all they do is make us feel more ashamed, right? Like, well, that didn't go well. I'm not bringing that up with any other humans, you know? And that did not help. So encouraging people, some of it might just be good listening in some of those conversations to help you as you're reaching out. So all those different levels of wisdom of helping people, the Proverbs has a lot to say about that, right? The tongue of the wise brings healing, you know, and a soft answer and things like that. Wise people saying wise things can be so helpful, right? And really be a tree of life for us. Was that a hand, Stephen? No. Okay. Principle number three, the deeper you are, the less rational you are. And I think a little bit of what Jen was saying kind of connects to that. The deeper you are, your thinking gets worse and worse. You're not thinking straight, right? So Exodus 6:9, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery, right? These people are in the pit and they are struggling. And Moses is trying to talk to them, but could they really hear what Moses was saying? Why does it say they couldn't? They just couldn't even, the words were not going to sink in right then. Why was that? Broken spirit, harshness of their slavery, that what they're in. So they're just less rational, right? So if you're wise enough not to argue with your wife when she needs a nap, you're wise enough to understand this, right? Now, I mean that kind of funny, but the point is, sometimes you realize, look, let's just talk about this later, right? Why don't we sleep on this, or why don't we go for a walk first, whatever it is, right? Just put ourselves in a better frame of mind, and you know, you sleep on it, and you're a lot more rational about that thing the next day. But just that idea of sometimes we're just not in a place to be able to reasonably, rationally discuss something. So arguing with a level 9 or 10, 8 or 9 or 10 addict or anxious or depressed person is going to be pretty much useless, right? Like you're trying to argue with them, but they're not listening at that point. And so you want to help them. You can help them, but it's not going to be through arguing with them. And I think we kind of see that, right? So this is Jeremiah in his despair. And you guys got to Jeremiah 15 last week? Whatever it was, yeah. So Jeremiah 15, verse 10. Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention in the whole land. I've not lent nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me, right? They hate me even though I don't even know the money. The Lord says to him, have I not set you free for their good, right? Aren't you there to be a blessing to them? Have I not pleaded for you before the enemy in the time of trouble, the time of distress? Can one break iron from the north and bronze? Right, so the Lord says good things to him. I have blessed you to help them. Like, this is all good. And then he says, oh Lord, you know, remember and visit me. Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? You just get this sense of what God is saying to him isn't really sinking in, right? And it's like, I've been there for you. I have brought you through. And, right, like, I'm the one behind all this, Jeremiah. And then Jeremiah just says, Lord, take care of me. Are you going to be there for me? You know, that kind of idea. So the deeper we are in the pit, you name the reason why we're in the pit, but the deeper we are in the pit, we just are going to be less and less rational about it. Any comments with that?
I call it survival mode.
Yeah.
Survival mode. You're just trying to make it through the next minute sometimes.
Yes. Yeah. Yes, and that can be a manifestation of that. Kind of like, I can't handle anything else. Mm-hmm. Right, yeah. Okay, and then number four, therefore, the less effective it is to address your thinking directly. And this is what I think ends up being very practical for us. Trying to fix your thinking just by thinking becomes less and less useful. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Trying to fix your thinking just by working to improve your thinking becomes less and less useful. That doesn't mean there's no place for it, but it just becomes harder and harder. It becomes less and less effective because you're just not thinking as well, right? So other methods become necessary, especially what we're going to talk about, learning by doing. In other words, I'm not being fully rational right now, and I can't even argue with all the noise in my head, but I at least can do the right thing, I can do the next thing, and that ends up being effective, right? So we see this in the Bible all the time in many ways, right? So when God is comforting Israel in Isaiah 40 to 55, he does it with beautiful poetry and powerful imagery. It's just image after image of powerful pictures for them to think about. You know, God measures the world, the span of his hand, and he carries the lamb in his arms, right? And he brings you through the waters and brings you through the fire and all these pictures, right? You think about that. Why does God give us poetry? Why doesn't he just give us a list of facts? Look, JD, I won't forsake you. You know, stop complaining. It's going to be okay. No, he gives me the Psalms. He gives me Isaiah. He gives me all these different methods. He gives me powerful stories. Because I don't just need facts. Sometimes I need a poetry. Sometimes I need worship. Sometimes I need a hug. Sometimes I need a good meal. You name it, right? So all those things become helpful, and just trying to address the thinking directly becomes less and less useful. God doesn't call us together as a church just to recite facts, right? We sing together, we hug each other, we break bread as a family, right? All these kind of things we do. It's not just here's some raw data. It's a lot more than that that God gives us, right? God uses powerful pictures. God didn't call Isaiah and Jeremiah just to speak data. Jeremiah called the elders and smashed pottery, right? Isaiah walked around naked to get their attention, right? It's like God's giving them something to like notice, right? And Jeremiah says, elders, come follow me. And he brings them outside the city. And he takes a pot, he takes a big iron stick, and he smashes it over and over and pulverizes it and says, that's what God's going to do to Jerusalem. And that's more than just saying, destruction is coming, it's going to be bad, right? So the whole point is that God uses all these different things to help us, to break through to us. And that's just very biblical, right? It doesn't just give us facts. So does it mean that it's not worth speaking the truth to people who are deep in the pit? Well, no. Of course we need to keep speaking the truth to people. This is what Jesus said in John 16:12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Did Jesus know, like, you're kind of at your point of being able to handle this right now, right? I have more things, but you can't absorb this right now. But you're still going to speak the truth. People still need to hear good things. They need to hear true things. They need to hear helpful things, right? Just don't expect the words to be enough, right? You say something, I keep telling him to stop that cocaine, but he never listens. If someone is struggling with drugs on that level, they need more than just words, right? They'll need more encouragement, more help, the bigger picture. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who's the head. So we speak the truth, but we also realize people are going to need more hands-on help in their life, right? So instead of picturing that you're feeding them the bread that they need, right? You're starving, here's your bread. See it more like you are leaving breadcrumbs that lead them along, helping them to survive and as they move forward and get to where they need to go. You know what I mean? So it's not like, hey, just listen to me. I have all the answers. Just shut up and do what I say. That's not going to help. But you can leave them the trail of breadcrumbs to help them to get where they need to go. So here's the principles that we have talked about in the last few minutes. The deeper you are, problems compound and get harder to fix. The deeper you are, the more help you're going to need from other people. The deeper you are, the less rational you are. And the deeper you are, therefore, the less effective it is to directly address your thinking. So obviously, this is not completely universal, as in, like, every single person ever at all times. But it helps to remember these things when things are tough for us. It helps remember these things when things are tough for other people, to know how to help them, right? So that summarizes kind of those principles of the pit thing that we're going to keep obviously going on to the next thing. But the comments or questions on that so far? Yeah.
Your last point here of how God tries to reach us is the first thing that comes to my mind is how gracious he is to us, to learn us. It kind of helps to have children when you have multiple children and you have to learn. One, you speak the truth and say, this is why you do it. They're like, okay. The next one says, why not this way? Or why not this way? Why not this way? And it's that imagery.
Or I'm not going to do it.
Or no. Yeah, I'm not going to do it. So it's kind of like, and it's amazing how God reached out to his Israelites to one time of punishment is an earthquake and it opens up and the earth swallows them. The next time it's a prophet coming in and imagery on themselves of what's going to happen. It's a wonderful grace of God to give us these things, which also leads me into to say that how important it is that it's how we can help encourage others to meet when the church meets. Mm-hmm. When there's group outings, be with those group outings. Who are your friends? Who is your family? point being is we can know each other better, because anybody that knows a woman from a man, some women just need to be talked to and encouraged. Men need a 2x4 beside our head sometimes. It's literally knowing each other, and it's helpful to see that God knows his creation to give all these options,
yes.
Which means he's gracious and kind to us. But it's a wonderful reminder for us to know each other and not assume, this is one thing I heard from a wise person, not assume that I'm the stronger one in the conversation. I may walk into it thinking I'm going to edify, but I'll walk away more edified.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's your approach, and that's just, so those kind of things can just go on and on.
Yeah, absolutely, yeah. I think I said this in this class this quarter. You know, I say that when I was in the pit, the book of Proverbs saved my life. Like, that's what I needed. That was so helpful at that time. It could be it's something else for the next person. It's not going to be that everyone needs the book of Proverbs. You know, now, in general, young men need the book of Proverbs. That's who it's written towards. But we get the principle that different people, God has a wide array in his toolbox. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Here, yeah, David.
Question about knowing how deep you are in the pit. What do you do to calculate that? Do you start enumerating all your problems?
Yeah.
Do you try and get down to the detail? What can I not solve?
So I would think that some of this actually ends up being useful criteria, right? Like, okay, let me use an analogy. Julianne's back over the last like 2-3 years has just kind of been getting worse and worse. And she used to be, she could go on her morning walk and that would help her back enough to like get through the day. I remember the day she came back and said, my morning walk didn't help anymore. And from that point on, it was like, the walk isn't making things better. So she could like notice some decline, right? And then it's like, this is worse and this is worse. Okay, so we can do that with our struggles, right? So let's take anxiety or depression. It's like, you know, it used to be the winters were rough, but I was kind of fine. And now it's like, it's the fall time, and then I get really down, and I kind of don't want to see humans for 4 months out of the year. You just kind of know, it's like, wow, I think I'm in a worse place than I used to be, right? If you have friends that can maybe give you some insight on that. You know, the Bible says talk to older, wiser people. So we need to talk to older, wiser people and say, hey, I think things are getting worse. I really need some more help than I used to need, you know, on this. And I think trying to have some awareness of are things kind of slipping out of control, are things getting worse and worse, am I not able to handle this anymore? That then I think becomes good criteria for getting more and more help, getting more and more advice, you know, that kind of thing. Other thoughts on that?
I think being willing to listen to that wisdom too, because that when I have had somebody share that with me, it's hard to have that sink in and say, maybe I do need to talk to someone, somebody who, you know, cares about you and they love you. And it's hard to have that inward look of, so just being willing to have the humility and have the courage to go get that help.
Yeah.
Because it's needed. So it's helped, you know, save my life too.
Yeah, so God's plan works, right? And there's just 100 different elements of God's plan that we see here. But what if, you know, I need help? Like, things aren't going well. I don't even know exactly what it is, but I know I need help. And conversation number one doesn't go so good. Well, do you give up on God's plan? Well, I talked to one older, wiser person. That didn't go so good, so I'm blowing that off. No, it's like, well, let me find the person who can help. And don't give up on God's plan. And find people who can be encouraging. The young man, I don't remember what I said on Sunday, but a new young man from last week's camp I'm now talking to, and you know, he starts describing what he's going through, and as clear as day, I could tell him, this is what's going on. And he's been very good.
5-minute warning.
He's been very good about being open, which is hugely helpful. But some of the people he's been open to, that's had helpful conversations, some of the people he's been open to has not gone well. And you know, I know exactly why some of those conversations did not go well. But you know what? He at least was working God's plan. He was open. He was willing to ask for prayers. And that served him well, because it was only because he was open to one of the counselors who then came to me. So it's like, that I think he's getting the help he needed because he's willing to be open about it. You know? So I think that's another part of we need to just keep looking to God's plan. God will get us through, but we need to trust in his plan. Work the plan. Okay, so I know we've only got a couple minutes here. Okay, I want to talk about learning by doing. And this is such a big idea for us. Okay, when a decision is being made by your average American, in what order does your average American do these three things? They act first before they think or feel. They think first and then act. Or they feel something and then they act on that. What do you think leads Americans these days? Their thinking, their feelings, or I guess not thinking or feeling before you act. What do you guys think about that?
They do
it. Yeah, I think the doing is like they just do stuff, right? Impulsive, right? But I think probably a lot of Americans are primarily led by their feelings, and then they act on their feelings, and then later they go back and think, oh, wait, maybe I shouldn't have done that, you know? But they're very much led by their feelings. And so I didn't make these rectangles into cute little choo-choo trains, right, trains, but think of this as like what's pulling the train, right? What's first? And for a lot of us, my feelings, and I act on my feelings, and it's only later that I really think about it. So God's word tells us not to live that way. God's word tells us not to trust in our feelings, right? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick, who can understand it, right? Well, what are some powerful things that we learn about the heart here from Jeremiah 17?
You can't trust it.
You can't trust it. Why not?
We got too much history, baggage.
Okay.
Distortions, you know, things that we've bought into or been conditioned by.
So I think that is maybe more the second line, the desperately sick. We are sick, right? We have baggage. We don't think right, whatever. But what about the first one? When it says it's deceitful, who's it deceiving?
So.
You. So it lies to you. It's the idea. Your heart is lying to you. The heart is deceivable of all things. It's sick. Who can understand it? I can't sit there for 20 minutes and go, oh, I perfectly cleaned the slate of my heart. No, like you're going to have issues there, right? Proverbs 28:26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Or if you were in the Proverbs song class, he walks in wisdom will be saved, right? He who trusts in his own mind is a fool. So don't trust in your own mind, don't trust in your own feelings, don't trust in your own heart, right? So contrary to what every radio song, what every Disney movie that you've ever seen tells you, right? Don't listen to your heart, don't follow your heart, right? That's not the way to live our life, is listening to my heart and following your heart. Don't trust in your own thinking, right? And don't let your feelings dictate your life decisions. So if it's the Bible, we look at and see, look, people's heart leads them into all kinds of trouble. Don't listen to your heart. Don't trust in your own thinking. If it's Dr. Yapko, he says, look, your moods impact your thinking. Do reality checks, right? That was the way Dr. Yapko framed it. Do a reality check. Is this really true? Right? Nobody's texted me today. Does that really mean my life is worthless? You know, it feels that way. But let's do a reality check. Is that really real? Of course, that's easier said than done. But don't listen to what Disney tells you. Follow your heart, listen to your feelings, and just everything will work out. No, that's the path to disaster. So what we need to do is recognize that our feelings are going to come and go. Our feelings can't be trusted. And instead, we need to think, do, feel. That's the idea. Think before I act. Think wisely. Think about it. Get good advice. Pray about it. Look in God's word. Think and then act. And you know what? Your feelings are going to follow eventually, right? Always do what God says. Walk in wisdom. And you'll feel different later. I really like this quote. Here's our quote of the day. The brain drags the guts. What do you...
End of class.
What does that mean? What does it mean when it says the brain drags the guts?
It's in the driver's seat.
It needs to be in the driver's seat, right? And will my guts always cooperate right now?
No.
but it will eventually, right? Keep loving your wife. Keep loving your husband. Keep loving your kids. Don't act in your feelings. Things will improve. Every relationship has its ups and downs. The brain needs to I love the visual, right? I feel like this brain with hands is like hand over hand, like crawling, and the intestines are falling behind. So, but this idea of, look, think and your feelings will eventually catch up, but don't be led by your heart and your feelings. Do the right thing. Do what God says. Think about it, and your feelings will catch up and follow later on. Okay, that's where we'll pick up later. Thank you guys so much for being here.